Thanks, Brian. Okay, so as Brian said, we're back thinking about pop culture. It's been quite a long time, actually, since we did the first in our series on this. Last time out, we discovered that culture, at its most basic level, is what we create as the image bearers of God. And popular culture, then, and follows, is what is done in the mainstream. We discover that it affects how we see the world, the lens through which we live our lives, and that in turn it influences the way in which culture is created. We also saw how popular culture, as with the rest of creation, is affected by the fall. It's become distorted, it's become broken, and as Christians in the world, we ask the question, well, should we engage with it? And we discovered that unless we locked ourselves away in a room without a TV, a radio, a newspaper, any books, anything, just us on our own, would be the only way that we could avoid interacting with popular culture. Because it's unavoidable. It permeates everything in the world. The question that we decided is not if we should engage with popular culture, but how do we do that? And over the course of the series, what we want to do is kind of practically think about what it looks like to do it with reference to specific cultural texts. And also we're going to look at some of the moral issues that the prevailing worldview has and how we engage with that as Christians. And as Brian said this morning, we're looking at film and TV. And there's no doubt that these forms of media are one of the chief ways popular culture influences how we see the world. So Steve Turner, who's a cultural apologist, says this. It's where, about film and TV, he says, it's where philosophies of life are tested, behavior is rehearsed, values are questioned, injustice exposed, fears confronted, history re-examined, and possible futures imagined. You see, film and television provide an opportunity to influence anything and everything, but there's more to it than that. A recent study found that the average person in the UK, wait for this one, the average person in the UK will spend 10 years of their life watching television. 10 years. It's an almost unbelievable figure, isn't it? And whatever we think of that as a use of time, there's no doubt then that our exposure to this cultural text is vast. Since film and TV are comprehensive in what they cover and have the potential to influence, but they're also widely accessible to the majority of people. All of that then is to say this: it's extremely important that we know how to handle what we watch as Christians. Now, last time I said that one of the things we want to do in the series is to encourage us to think more about the culture that we consume, to think more about what we read, to think more about what we watch, to think more about what we listen to. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm speaking about myself, I think film and television are probably the easiest forms of culture to just mindlessly consume. It's so easy, isn't it, to vegetate in front of the TV, to completely switch off. But we can't do that because it influences us. So it's incredibly important that we see how we can think through the things we watch. In a moment, we're going to do that very practically by doing a sort of worked example. But before we get there, I know that some of us are thinking, well, never mind thinking about what we are watching. What should we be watching? What shouldn't we be watching? Where's the line for the Christian? Now, it'd be much easier, I think, if I was able to stand up here and give you a definitive list of the things you should and should not watch. But I can't do that, and it'll become clear why as we consider some of the principles that there are for deciding what we should and shouldn't watch. When I was young, maybe you remember singing this too. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, that lies what you see. On my year out, the lady who was running the program, when we had a team meeting, she would always set out an extra chair in the circle for God. And I used to cringe at that idea. But you know what? It actually helped. It helped us realize that God was there in the room with us. He was hearing the things we were saying. He was seeing the things that we were doing. And it helped us to keep that at the forefront of our minds. But as the song communicates, God sees what we watch. He's with us in everything that we do. But he doesn't look down as a strict disciplinarian whenever we do something, and he doesn't just, that's not what happens. He looks down in love like a father or a mother looks at their child. He wants us to have fun. He wants us to enjoy ourselves, but he doesn't want us to watch things that will cause us harm. So as we sit down to watch TV, we ought to do that, bearing in mind that God is with us. So that was the first thing. Think about the empty seat. Second was what we talked to the children about. Don't poke a hungry lion. The evil one's hungry for blood. And we all have, each one of us have weaknesses, areas of our lives where we struggle. And there are situations where those things come right to the forefront, and we are much more susceptible to slip up. Now, if we deliberately put ourselves in a position like that, it's like opening the cage and giving the hungry lion a poke. It's a reckless and stupid thing to do. Now, what should you do? What does Joseph do? So, back in Genesis, Joseph is with Potiphar's wife, and she offers herself to him. What does he do? Well, he runs. You don't poke a hungry lion, you run. The top three favorite things that we like to rule out as Christians are sex, violence, and bad language. And look, if any of those things are a problem, don't watch them. It doesn't matter how good the story is. Pluck it out and throw it away if it causes you to sin. But there's more than three sins in the Bible, isn't there? What happens if we're susceptible to coveting or lying or gluttony or fearing others or judging others? There's numerous programs on TV and films that we could watch which might not have high levels of those kind of three things that we often pick out as Christians, but have these other things present in them. If they give the enemy an opportunity to help you stumble, then they must be avoided. Don't poke a hungry lion. Then X Factor. I think for quite a number of people, those early rounds of Britain's Got Talent and X Factor and those sorts of shows are their favorite, because you get three different things which are great. You get the kind of unexpected brilliance. So if you remember back to someone like, what's that opera singer called? Paul Potts, was it? In one of the first ones, you had Susan Boyle, people like that who you don't expect to be good, and then they're really good. So you have that. Then you have the sob stories, don't you? The people who've had like a really harrowing life, and this is like their dream fulfilled to come on this show and that sort of thing, and people like that. And then people also like it because we're all fallen. We like the truly awful people. I've often wondered, where does the self-belief come for those people who are genuinely terrible? Where does that blindness come from? How do they not see how bad they are? How is a parent of theirs not sat them down and said, son or daughter, I'm not sure this is the best idea. And yet there are seemingly endless numbers of these people. And I think what it illustrates to us is something very clear. Sometimes we don't know what our weaknesses are. So I think a good question to ask about what we watch is, how does it impact us in the long run? Now, don't get me wrong, TV and films are supposed to connect with our emotions. But what's the lasting impact of watching something? Has it had a negative impact? Now, I don't mean like, so for example, if you watch Schindler's List, that might affect you quite a lot because of what it's about in terms of what happened in Germany during World War II. I don't mean that. I mean negatively affects your character. I'll give you an example. So last year, Claire and I were watching this TV show, and the language wasn't particularly bad. The violence and romance weren't graphic in any way. But after watching a few episodes, we realized it was leaving a kind of sour taste in our mouth. And we weren't comfortable with the impact that it was having. So we just binned it. We decided we weren't going to watch it anymore. Now, obviously, you have to watch something in order to know the impact that it has. But that can act as kind of, a precursor for anything else that you might want to watch that might be similar. So there's three things to consider before watching. The empty seat, God's with you. Don't poke a hungry lion. Don't put yourself in compromising positions intentionally. And then the X factor, think about the lasting impact of what you watch has on you. Is it negative? If it is, it should get binned along with anything else like it. So how to think then about what we watch? As I said, we're going to look at a worked example. We're going to look at one of my all-time favorite films, The Lion King. And last time out, we saw that interacting with culture is something which is biblical. It's something which Paul does. And we saw in the passage that Brian read for us. And Acts 17 is kind of a blueprint for us, for each of the weeks that we're going to look at different cultural texts. Because what Paul essentially does is answers five questions that we can ask of any cultural text. So the first thing he does is he asks the question, what's the story? So if you've got your Bible there, follow along in Acts 17, verse 19, he goes on the Areopagus, and we find out the first thing that he tells them is that he's been wandering around Athens since he arrived, that he went on a tour of the different places of worship, and he was examining them closely. What's he doing there? Well, he's listening to the story of Athenian culture. What's it telling? And the message is what he says first. And it may seem obvious to us, but he wanders around. He sees all these places of worship used widely by the people, and he says, well, therefore, the people of Athens must be extremely religious. So that's the story, the message. What's good? And this is maybe quite surprising for us. This is a city full of many different idols where many, many things are worshipped and, well, frankly, immoral things are done in order to please these various gods. And Paul's distressed by this. And yet, he finds a shred of goodness in the midst of it. He finds an inscription to an unknown god. So even here in this pluralistic society where lots and lots and lots of different idols are worshipped, they acknowledge Yahweh, the one true God. But he explains what's bad, what they misunderstand about this. He says, unlike the things they worship, the rain or the war or the fertility or whatever it is that they're worshiping, this unknown God, he's not distant and far off. No, he's personal and he's knowable. And then that leaves him room to speak the gospel into the situation. And he tells them about Jesus. So he answers what the story is, what the message is, what's good, what's bad, and how the gospel speaks into it. And that's what we're going to do with our worked example, The Lion King. Okay, so boys and girls, maybe you can help me with this bit. What is The Lion King about? Anybody? Who is it about? Who's the main character in The Lion King? Abby? Simba. So Simba is this lion cub, And he's the heir to the throne of his father, who's called, anyone remember? Mufasa, right? So he's the heir to the throne, Mufasa. And then, but there's a bad guy in it. What's the bad guy called? Scar, right? So Scar is Simba's uncle, and Scar hatches this plot to have Mufasa and Simba die. And what happens? Mufasa dies. Sorry if that's a spoiler for anyone. But it has been out for 23 years. So Mufasa dies, saving Simba. And then what does Simba do? He runs away. He runs away because Scar convinces him that it's his fault. So he runs away and he bumps into two people called, anyone? Pumbaa and Timon, right? Who are a meerkat and a warthog. Why they're friends, I'm not really sure. But anyway, that's who they meet. And those two teach Simba something. Can anyone remember the name of the song? Hakuna Matata, it's a wonderful thing. It means no worries for the rest of your days, right? So they teach him to forget about his past. And then he grows up, forgetting all about it, having a great time in this beautiful place. And then his best friend, who's called Nala, turns up looking for food. And what does she do? Anyone remember? So she tries to convince Simba to go back and fix the mess that Scar's made of everything. She doesn't succeed. Then Rafiki, who is this kind of weird baboon prophet, helps Simba see who he really is. He returns back, he defeats Scar, and Pride Rock is returned to its former glory. So that's the story. That's what's happening in the story. And the thing about Disney films is that they very clearly have a message, right? It's one of the things they try to make clear. And the film starts and ends with this concept of the circle of life. And it all seems to be about Simba discovering the responsibility of the role that he has to play in it. For things to be the way that they should be, Simba must fulfill his destiny. And when Mufasa appears in the clouds, he repeatedly says to Simba, "Remember." He says, "Look inside yourself. You are more than what you've become." So what's the message of the film? I guess it's this. The world will be at its best if we fulfill the potential that is inside ourselves. That's the message of the film. And there's lots that's good about this film. There are godly lessons to be found here. We see the danger of an inflated ego. Simba is manipulated into doing something dangerous because his uncle tells him how great and how brave he is. Scar ends up killing his brother and exiling his nephew because he feels that he should have the power. It teaches us how to deal with moments of regret. We can either run from regret or we can learn from it. It's what our baboon prophet says, isn't it? And it also teaches us that power comes with responsibility to use it for the benefit of others. And there are other things that it teaches that are good. But even Disney, actually, I'm inclined to say, mostly Disney has stuff that is wrong. I could labor the point about the ancestors in the stars and all that, well, frankly, nonsense, but I won't. Instead, I'll focus on the message about realizing our potential. Now, there's good in that message, isn't there? It is good to use the gifts we've been given. It is good to work hard. It is good to learn things and put them into practice. It is good to do the best job that we can. But if all we do is look inside ourselves, we can't reach our potential. And here's where the gospel comes in. right? So for Simba, it's about destiny, about taking on his role. But listen to how Paul presents the gospel to us. He says this in Philippians chapter 2. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So where everything is about Simba realizing who he is, the gospel is about Jesus counting who he is as nothing. Where for Simba, it's all about taking his rightful place. The gospel is all about Jesus taking our place. And the great paradox is that for Jesus, by taking our place, by dying our death, he's exalted to the place that he deserves to be the name above all other names. So the whole point of this passage in Philippians is Paul encouraging these Philippians to be like Christ. And this is where we find our potential. Looking inside ourselves sells us short. We're destined not to be the best possible me, but to be like Christ. That's our potential, Christ-likeness. And I love The Lion King. I loved watching it this week. And the message is not don't watch it or films like it. The message is think about what you're watching before you choose to watch it. Think about it during it and how it affects you. Now, what we've done up until now is been thinking really about it in terms of how it affects us. But there's more to engaging with film and television than that. The idea of fulfilling your potential, of being who you were destined to be, that's rife in our society. It's everywhere. And there are many other messages that film and TV tell. And if we can work out what they are, and if we can work out how the gospel corrects them and speaks into that error, we will find that we better understand the people around us. But also that we'll be more able to naturally talk about Jesus with them. I really do hope that this has been of some practical help. And I just want to encourage you all again to think about what you watch and take those principles forward. And just a note on that, I know that for many of us, talking to our children can sometimes be really difficult in terms of talking to them about the gospel and about Jesus. Well, I think if you employ some of these things and in maybe films that you watch together as a family, like this gives you a really good opportunity to discuss what the message is of a film, but also to tell them about how great our Lord Jesus is. So I really encourage you to try and do that. So those things again. So before we watch, I'll just flick through those pictures again. So before we watch, remember the empty seat. God is with you. Remember not to poke a hungry lion. Don't put yourself in compromising positions on purpose. And then remember the X factor. What impact is it having on you? Then during what you watch or after, what's the story? What's the message? What's good about it? What's bad about it, and how does the gospel speak into the error? So in a moment, we're going to take bread and wine to remember that the Lord Jesus did not take his rightful place, but took our place. To remember that he died that we might have life, that he took our sin so that we could be free from it. So that we could have life in all its fullness, so that we could and will one day reach our potential of being with him and like him. So shall we pray together?